Exodus chapter number 1. The book of Exodus is the second book of your Bible. At the end of Genesis, Joseph, God uses Joseph. How he got to Egypt is its own story, but there he is, and he is second only to Pharaoh himself, and he's in Egypt, and he helps his family who are experiencing a great famine. God told them that there would be a famine, that there'd be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so Joseph, knowing that, stores up a ton of extra food again in Egypt, and all the world pretty much has to come to Egypt for supply. Well, Jacob, being the nation of Israel, his children, they come and they get provision through Joseph, and they get their own plot of land. Well, Joseph dies, the Bible says, and in verse 8 of chapter number 1, sad reading here, it says, "Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Things are going to be starkly different from how things were at the end of Genesis to the beginning of Exodus. And we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless the service here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you again, God, as we sang this morning. Lord, we'd like to exalt your name here today. God, we want to make a big deal about you. Lord, we want to worship you, yes, through song, yes, through giving, but Lord, through the preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd help us here today. Lord, I pray you'd use us in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, that you would get me out of the way. And Lord, again, that your message would be clear here today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have some background here of how we get to a place, but I want to kind of, through the scriptures, lead us to a spot. We're going to follow the nation of Israel a little bit this morning. Number one, why are they in Egypt? Number two, how do they get out of Egypt? And where they found themselves? And I kind of, as best as we can this morning, I want to put you at the same place. So if you can, just follow along a little bit, and I think it'll be a help to you to kind of get a little perspective on life. Perspective on life. The name of this message is called Standing at the Sea. Standing at the Sea. We see a Pharaoh takes over a new king over Egypt. Pharaoh is the position. And here it says that he knew not Joseph. And that's kind of like saying, I'm going to do things different than how the last Pharaoh did things. I'm going to, instead of bless the nation of Israel, I'm going to, and he chooses to abuse the nation of Israel. And that's exactly what happens in verse 12. It says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew." Here we see some affliction happening to the nation of Israel. Yet God still has his hand on them. They're multiplying and they're growing. And they were grieved because of Israel and the nation of Egypt, if you will. Although they are using them, they're abusing them, afflicting them. As we follow the story, a young boy by the name of Moses is born. At that time, there were some pretty awful circumstances. You think we live in tough times now, man. You should read what was going on then. And Moses' mom has a bit of faith there, and she trusts God, and so the midwives, right? It says that they feared God more than Pharaoh, and there she takes little Moses and sends him down the river, down the Nile. And well, he finds himself in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter herself. And so for the next 40 years, Moses, an Israelite, is being raised in the house of Pharaoh. Kind of similar to Joseph being in that house. And he has influence and he's learning the ways. But unlike Joseph, where Joseph kind of dictated the things to Pharaoh, the ways of Pharaoh were being dictated to Moses. And Moses was learning the customs of Egypt, the language of Egypt, the conduct of Egypt, the education of Egypt. And he's got a great conflict because he knows who he is versus where he's living. Hey, maybe you feel the same way. I'm a Christian living in the world. And man, sometimes there's a conflict. Well, Moses goes out one day and he sees some physical abuse happening to one of his fellow countrymen, to an Egyptian, no, to a Hebrew. And he takes matters into his own hands, does wrong here, slays a man, tries to hide it. Well, he didn't hide it too well, I don't know. He's not good at hiding people, I guess, I don't know. And they knew exactly who he was. And so for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he finds himself in being raised in the house of Pharaoh. But, in verse 12 of chapter number 2, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, then he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. Exodus chapter number 2 and verse 11. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. Sounds like he's about to cross the road. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Well, Moses flees, and for the next 40 years of his life, he spends it on the backside of the desert, as the Bible says, just tending sheep. Look at chapter number 3 and verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared on him, and this is what happened. Verse 1. It says, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So there he is, doing what he does every day. He's no longer part of Egypt. He's been over here for a number of years, four decades, if you will, 40 years. And he's out there. He's taking care of Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep, and he's just doing his thing. One day, something strange appears. There's a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And the Lord puts it in his heart, hey, why don't you go look at that thing? And he goes over there in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Here, a man that ran away from the world, ran away from Egypt, God comes and seeks him out. And what does he do? Sends him right back to the place. Hey, if there was one place Moses didn't want to be, it would be back in Egypt. Why? Because he's a convicted felon. He comes back in there. Someone knows his reputation. He's going to be in big trouble. He ran away from that thing. He's made his life away from that thing. And God sends him back into that place. For what purpose? To deliver the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. Well, Moses says, probably very similar to you and I, he takes some convincing. Say, what does that mean? Well, he's got to be convinced that this is the real thing, right? He has his staff, and there's some leprosy going on, and Lord proves to him. Moses tries to make excuses. Ever try and make an excuse for the Lord? God says, I want to use you, and you're like, I'm disqualified. He says, I'll tell you who's qualified and who's disqualified. Get in there. It's pretty much what he says to Moses. So Moses, taking some convincing, goes before Pharaoh. I don't know what he's thinking, but he goes before Pharaoh and he pretty much says, let my people go. And Pharaoh obliges and he gives them exactly what he wants. No, that's not what happens. Over the next number of chapters, there's great conflict, some 9 chapters of going back and forth, and God sends plagues. There's a number of plagues. There's first the river turns to blood. Then there's frogs. Say, oh, frogs are cute. Not this many. They're making heaps of frogs. Anybody know the third plague? I don't even like to say it because it makes me itchy. He says he takes all the dust of the land. Imagine dust in Egypt. I'm just saying. And he turns it into lice. Whew. That's why Yul Brynner had a shaved head. You understand that, right? In the Ten Commandments, that's why I did that, because of the lice. That's not true. I mean, it could be true. I don't know. So there's lice. Hey, what could get worse? Then there's flies. Anybody go outside this past week? Come around sunset? I had to pull Hudson down out of the sky because the mosquitoes were carrying him away. Flies. Lice, frogs, water turned to blood. All of a sudden, all the livestock of Egypt, they're dying. Disease and boils on people. Hailfire from heaven. And we could use some rain. You know what I don't want it to rain? Fire. That's no good. And still, Pharaoh is hesitant. Locusts. Say, locusts aren't that bad. They wipe out crops. Darkness. We see in the New Testament, darkness makes people go mad, go crazy. They'll do that. I remember Brother Serino up north there, up in Alaska, on the Arctic Circle, and he testified. He said, where it would be dark for so many days, there'd be no sunlight, and it messes with your mind. I like it when it's dark. There's something about life cycles and day and. And then finally, what we would call the Passover, the death of the firstborn. Exodus chapter number 12. All that happens over 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We find ourselves in chapter number 12 and verse 13. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to slay a lamb. I want you to take the blood and I want you to put it on the doorposts. And when I see that, he says in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So Israel, regardless of who you were, if you didn't take the lamb and you didn't slay the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, when that death angel came over, the firstborn, dead. Pharaoh finally says, get out. Get out. Take all your stuff. And he tells them, and they spoil Egypt. Isn't that what they do? They borrow pots and pans and gold, and then they make way. And there they are. So they're leaving. They're on their way out. They're out of Egypt. God is going to lead them into the promised land. And he does this by two ways. He uses a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We're all familiar with clouds. And we can even visualize, was this like a tornado or something? Somehow a cloud comes down. But a pillar of fire, brother, I would love to see it. No doubt when that thing started moving. No doubt when where we're being led. And so the nation of Israel now is being directed by Moses, a man that disqualified himself, 40 years raised in Pharaoh's house, 40 years just tending sheep. God uses him, delivers the nation of Israel. They come out. Pharaoh's like, I've had enough of you. I'm tired of the lice. I'm tired of the plagues. People are dying. Get out of here. And he kicks them out. And there they are. And they're on their way to the promised land. And all of a sudden Pharaoh says, you know what? I think I've made a mistake. And this is where we pick up our story. I wanted to lead us here to understand how we got here. The nation of Israel was in Egypt because provision was provided through Joseph. And a new Pharaoh takes over and afflicts them. And you can read the story. And he brings Moses to the scene and delivers them. And now Moses is leading, say, how many people? They say anywhere from 2 to 2.5 million people. Again, we got 5, 6 kids at the house, and that's tough to get them all in the van. I can't imagine 2 million people. No offense to Israel. And listen, I'm 13% Jewish, 12%, I think. Where's Rhonda? Is she in here? She's in the nursery. She did one of those data things, and we're Jewish. I don't know. We're thinking about picking up some of the holidays just for fun. But but I'm just saying that Jewish people aren't the easiest people to work with. And there they are. They're God's people. And when we come to chapter 13, look at verse 18. We have 3 points this morning. But I feel like, I think this is exactly where we're at. Exodus chapter 13, verse 18. And God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph, he made a promise that he would, with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. He said, don't bury me in Egypt. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Things are going well. They've been delivered. They've spoiled Egypt. They're out of there. They're on their way and to the promised land, being led by God himself. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them lights, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Here's a very important point. They were led there by God. Ever ask yourself that question? How did I get here? Like where? Like right where I'm at. Well, can I ask you this question? Are you following the Lord? Has God been leading in your life? Has God been directing every step of the way? He promises that he would. Proverbs chapter 16. Hold your hand in Exodus and turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Is that true? Has God directed your steps? Are you here because God has directed you here? Are you where you're at? Has God worked in your life? This is a very important point because this will help relieve all doubts and questions. Ever be at the wrong place at the wrong time? Oh, sure. Well, I'll tell you this, you weren't following the Lord. The nation of Israel is at the right place at the right time. Now, their circumstances, Jacob, don't necessarily look at that. Here we are, we're kind of walking out. At this point, things are looking good, right? Here we are, we're out, we have the stuff, we got food, we got provision, we're being led by day, by a pillar of cloud, and at night, the Lord turned on a nightlight. That's what it says. A pillar of fire. Not just to be led, but also to bring light to the camp. Not sure if you've ever gone camping. Not a lot of electricity back in Exodus chapter 13, 14. And so that's tough. So God says, all right, I'll bring light down. And it said that. It said that that's what they used it for. Guidance and light to their situation. Isn't that what God's word is for us today? It is guidance and light into our situation of where we're at today. Thankful for the word of God. I don't have to correct anybody. God has corrected everybody. He says, here's how I like it. This is what I want. You know, sometimes people, I know I've had these conversations with Brother Rice, and he says, Pastor, what's it like being a pastor? I said, well, I don't know how to answer that all the time. I think it's just like you. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm, and you ought to be right where God has led you. Being a pastor is no different. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. And Moses, he was just there one day, and the bush was burning, and God said, I'm going to use you to do this. Hey, in our life, it's no different. God, I'm just doing my thing, and you come by and say, all right, here's where I want you to be. I want you to be right here at this place at this time. And that's where the nation of Israel is. See, why are they right there at that time? Because that's exactly where God led them. Hey, you better make sure that you're right where God led you. Again, I'm going to ask, are you following the Lord? I wonder if Moses, for a moment, thought, you know, I think we should go this way. Ever think that? Sometimes get turned around. There's certain places that we go, and I've been there a number of times, and I think I know where I'm going, but the GPS says one way, and my instinct says I should go the other way, but you know what I follow? I don't know why, I follow the GPS. So how's that work? It works so much better than where I think I'm going. We actually get to where we're supposed to be. And usually, that time at the bottom where it says you're going to arrive at this time is pretty accurate. I don't know. It just assumes that you're going to do a few miles over the speed limit. You're going to run into a little traffic. There's going to be some bathroom stops, all that kind of stuff. It just knows. Hey, so it should be with the Lord. God should be leading you. And when you look at life and go, I don't know, do I go this way or that way? Which way is God leading? Because that's where you've got to follow. So how do I know that? Well, Moses had a pretty good relationship with God. He was accessible. He was able to be talked to, and he could hear God. I'm going to ask, is that available to you? Oh, most certainly. I can talk to God at any time. I don't have to go to a specific place. I don't have to kneel in a certain direction. I can talk to God anytime, any place. And you know what? The Bible says that he hears me. You know what? And he wants to guide my steps. And I think if I just go to the Lord and I say, God, I don't know which way to go. Will you show me? I'm just ignorant enough to think that God is actually going to do that. And that's where the nation of Israel found themselves. Right where God led them. It was very visible. How many of you wish you had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? Man, I wish I had one of those. I'm a tangible type of learner. I could read all about it, but I sure do like the YouTube video that shows me, right? Here's what you do. You talk to Brother Burkhart, and he's like, oh yeah, just 3 bolts, just pull it out. And then you watch the video, and it's an hour and a half video, and it's like, aha, you were telling me something. Although there were 3 bolts, we have to remove a lot of other stuff. And that's how I would like that. I wish there was a pillar of cloud and by fire. But the Lord does lead us and guide us. He gives us his word that it says. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So I'm going to ask you, are you following the Lord? Hey, if you're leading this thing, if you wandered away from where the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire were, you know what? You were in a dangerous place. Number one, you weren't led there by God. Number two, there was no light. Hey, if you find yourself kind of scratching your head going, where am I? Hey, why don't you just look for the light and go back? Why don't you try following the Lord instead of doing things your own way? Well, it's not much like our own life. It's not as easy as this. This is not the end of the story. We have Exodus chapter 14. So what happens? Well, let's read. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 5. Exodus 14 and verse 5. Number one, when you're standing by the sea, make sure you've been led by the Lord there. Point number two, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people and said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots. All the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. So we continue reading in verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Siphon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Where was the nation of Israel? Right where God led them. what was happening? Well, they have a giant body of water. They left their boats at home. They have a giant body of water in front of them. And the nation of Egypt, with all their chariots and horses, coming after them for one purpose. It's not to kill them. It's to re-enslave them. So what's it like being a pastor? What's it like being a Christian? We've been delivered out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't give up. Hey, we're where God has led us, but you know what's coming behind you? Egypt, with all their chariots. Why? Because it wants to re-enslave you. Now it can't take your soul. Once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible says when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you get placed in His hand. And there's nothing you can do to lose that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. But you know what Egypt wants? It just wants to enslave you again. See, the world hates Christ. John chapter 7 tells us that. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. The world hates Christ. And you know what you are? I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but you're a Christian. That means a follower of Christ. And if they hate Christ, you know what? They're not going to be too pleased with you. And the world says, here's what we're going to do. We've made a mistake. We've let one of ours go. Hey, let's go back and let's go get them and enslave them again. That's what the world wants to do. So here you are. Just everything's going right. Following the cloud by day, following the cloud at night, and all of a sudden, way deep in the distance, you hear a rumble. And you think, oh, thunder. No, that's not thunder. That's the world. That's Egypt coming after you. And they're relentless. They're not giving up. They want to come after you. And there you stand. And you look forward. And you see the Red Sea. You look behind. And this nation is coming. The dust cloud is moving. It is larger. And they want to enslave you. Hey, the world wants to do the same thing. It can't get a hold of your heart anymore. But it wants to corrupt your mind, all right. There's a way of the world that is contrary to the ways of God. And the world says, here's what I want. I want to re-influence you. I want you to think how I think. I want you. And that's what it's coming after. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you be careful. Because that world, hey, there you are. You're standing on the brink. You're standing there. I've got no more steps to take. And the world is coming hard after you. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Say, what's it like being a Christian? It's like Moses standing at the Red Sea with the chariots coming behind you, the world coming after you, and the Red Sea before you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to law, neither can it... Neither indeed can it be. That's what the world wants. See, what's a carnal mind? That's a mind that has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and has been influenced by the world again. Spiritual, but yet fleshly. And that's what the world wants. It's coming hard after you and wants you to look at the Word of God and go, nah, I think that's a little too rigid. Yea, hath God said... Look at Romans chapter 12. What does the Bible encourage us to do? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hey, the battle happens in your mind. And there you are. This is what it's like being a Christian. Standing at the brink of the Red Sea, with the world coming after your mind. Say, what does it want to do with my mind? It wants to confuse it. The Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. So if He's not the author of confusion, who is? The devil himself. He wants to confuse everybody. He wants to confuse the very nature of creation. I'm not sure if you're aware of where we live in right now. There's some confused people. Why is that? Because they've wandered from the things of God. Egypt has grabbed a hold of their mind. Say, oh, the poor lost. Hey, the poor Christians are getting influenced by the world. It's not too far-fetched to see, even today, where Christians are calling that which is evil, good. And then calling that which is good, evil. There's a movement out there that says, hey, don't preach to me. That's harsh. Well, the Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And unto us which are saved is the power of God. They're calling something Christian. Hey, don't be so rigid. Well, the Bible says that there is a narrow way. I don't think you should be mean. I don't think you should be. But when you stand for what God stands for, yeah, you're going to get a little kickback. You're hurting my feelings. Oh, just stop. Just stop. Hey, listen, no one's more sappy in this room, I promise you, than me. Say, what do you mean? I cry at Chevy commercials. My Thursday night, what night? Where's Primer? Is he out in the hall? Right there. What was the soccer game night? What was that? Thursday night. There I am. I'm sitting there, and I'm watching my daughter Sophie playing, and I'm watching my other daughter Abby in goal, and I don't know, just a flood of emotions. I'm looking at it going, oh, the girl's grown up. Dad, are you okay? Yeah, just at Cottonwood. Listen, I'm sappy. I'm emotional, all that kind of stuff. But at the same time, hey, there's a group of Christians that are taking that which is right and calling it evil. Well, I'm sorry for calling out your sin, but it's a path of destruction. And then there's a group that's calling sin right. And if you don't go along with it, you're intolerant. No, you're a compromiser. You're taking the things of God. Hey, what happened? Egypt enslaved the mind. See, things are so confusing. No, it's not. It's pretty straightforward. It's actually very clear. Well, I wish it was in black and white. It's in black and white. There's no gray area. Unless you have a pencil and you smudge something, there ain't no gray area. Go with me to 1 John chapter number 2. And I understand there's abuse, and there's abuse in the church even, and that's an ugly, ungodly, horrible thing. But don't confuse preaching the truth with abuse. Having standards is abuse. No. Don't let the world corrupt your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you know what? Sometimes we have a hard time with the definition is, what is the world? Well, in verse 16, it defines it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what the world wants you to think is okay. It's okay to look. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. How about the pride of life? I don't know if we want to wander into these territories, but there's some wickedness going on. Again, calling evil good. He says, the way of the world is a way of... Listen, I'm going to use a word. Ready? That he says... Pride. That's the way of the world. And that thing is coming up hard on you. And there you are, led by God, right here in the world, but not of the world. And you got the chariots coming up fast, trying to re-enslave your mind. Say, well, where else do I go? And we're standing at the Red Sea. What's it like to be a Christian? Led by God, world at your back all the time. But listen now, the miracles and the promises of God before you. You know where I stand every day? Every single day, I'm standing at the brink. I'm standing at the shores of the Red Sea with the world pressing hard and the promises and the glory of God laying ahead. Every single day, I get to see the miracles of God. Why? Because instead of yielding to the world, I say, I'm going in the water. That's what it's like being a Christian. Hey, you can yield to it. You can go back to Egypt and you can go back and serve that stuff. Or you can take a step forward and let God part the waters and you get to experience the promises and the miracles of God. Go back to Exodus 14 and we'll finish up. This isn't occasional. This is about every day. Say, oh, I'd love to see the waters part. Then stop going back to Egypt. Go forward for the cause of Christ. Exodus 14, look at verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Remember, they're pursuing hard. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. All of a sudden, something's a little different. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. There was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. That's where I stand every day. I stand every day trying to keep the world as far away from all of you as possible, and moving forward into the Red Sea, a step of faith. That's where you stand every day. Every day you're at the sea. Every day you're at the shore. And you look forward and go, I got nowhere to go. And you look back and go, I don't want to go back there. All right, God. And then boom, the miracles and the promises of God are true again. Facing the promises of God, knowing that it will take faith, knowing it will take a miracle. Look at verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Victory in Christ. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. We're almost done. Two verses. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hey, there's victory in Jesus. There's no victory back there in the world. Don't let Egypt catch you. Go forward for the Lord. Hebrews chapter number 12, last verse. Say, how will I know? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Say, what do I do? What do I do when I'm standing at the seashore with the world just breathing down my neck? You begin to question, why am I even here? Remembering the most important and important fact, I've been led here by God. Remember, Israel was led there by God. Every single day as you wake up, you know what you got? You got the world breathing down your neck, trying to re-enslave your mind, to try and make you ineffective for the Lord and what lies before you, the miracles and the promises of God. Why stay on the shore? Why not cross? Why not go across? Let's all stand and sing this morning. Say, stand and sing. That's number 10. As we do this, we're going to have somewhat of a singing invitation, all right? I invite you to come. Maybe you're standing at the seashore this morning. I have an invitation. I invite you to come. Number one, let me say this as we turn to number 10. If you're here today and you're not saved, that means you've never been like delivered out of the nation of Egypt. You've never been set free from your sin. How about today you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? So I don't know what you just described. If that's what it's like being a Christian, to be free from the bondage of sin is the greatest. Because it's not just an earthly penalty. There's an eternal penalty, an eternal one. Eternal damnation is what hell is. It's a real place, real fire, real torment. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today's the day. If you'd like to get saved, if you'd like someone to explain to you what that means to be a Christian, not a member of this church, not a Christian, the minute that music starts playing, I invite you to come forward. Come forward. If you're a man, I'll pair you up with a man to show you from the scriptures. If you're a lady, I'll show you, we'll have a lady show you. Hey, Christian, if you're here today, going, I don't know, my life has been out of control. Have you been led by God? I do, but I feel like what? You feel like the world's just breathing down your neck? Yeah. That's what it's like all the time. Go across the Red Sea. Go forward for the Lord. Experience the miracles and the promises of God. He just wanted to lead them into the promised land. That's what lies ahead for you. In a moment, maybe you want to come and just say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. I've been fighting this thing. I've been fighting the world. There's been way too many times that the world has got a hold of me and pulled me back in. I want to go forward for you. I want to go across the Red Sea. Would you decide to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? In a moment, we're going to sing the song. It says, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. What's it like being a Christian? Every day I find myself standing at the Red Sea with the ways of the world just coming hard. But I look ahead and I see the miracles and the promises and the glory of God. Mr. Huber, can you give us a little intro? Number 10.